Good morning. My name is David Payton. It's my wife and I were talking about it on the way over here. I'm not sure if I have ever been here to Central before. There may have been once in the past. I do have one connection with Central. My great uncle was a member here, and I believe he was an elder. If you've been here long enough, we've already met one member that remembers him. My uncle Jim Payton. Last time I saw him was back in the 80s, so he's been gone for a while. He was my grandfather's brother. So that's my connection to Central, and I'm really happy to be here. My wife and I both attended A&M. We met in the Aggies for Christ at the A&M Church of Christ, and we've been married for about 36 years now. In December, 36 years, and we have been all over the place. In our 36 years of marriage, we've moved 16 times. We spent 11 years in the Philippines doing mission work. We've worked with churches here in Texas. My last position was at the Hempstead Congregation, and I resigned from that position April of last year, and my wife said we were done moving. So we haven't moved on. We're still in Hempstead. Hempstead is kind of a home for me. My grandparents live there, and we're living in my grandparents' house now. And so we've had four generations of Paytons that have lived there in Hempstead, Texas. So not far from here. Took us about 45 minutes to get here, I believe. And we're very thankful. We've got some others here with us this morning, Brother Leo and Sister Anna, who were also members at the Hempstead congregation with us before. Chris and Gina Westmoreland also were members with us before. And then I've got my son and daughter-in-law, Jacob and Autumn, that are here with us. When I deliver a message, well, let me back up. How many people in here have read a book before? I'm assuming all of you probably have read at least something. One of the books that comes to mind to a lot of people in this day and age might be Harry Potter. Now, Harry Potter is a very popular book among a lot of people. I know people that have read it numerous times. When I was in eighth grade, I was introduced to The Hobbit. And my English teacher, she had to work really hard to get me to read that book. And once I read it, I fell in love with it. And I read it I don't know how many times. Where the Red Fern Grows, I probably read that book at least 30 times. And I cried every single time I read it. So there are some really good books out there. And I want you to think for a moment about the Bible. And what is it that makes this book any different than the others? What is it that makes this book more significant, more important? Why read it instead of some of the others? And I think all of us in here today would say, well, it's God's Word. It tells us how we can be saved. One of the things that I feel like, this is just my personal opinion, but one of the things I feel like we see in the church today is that we struggle to figure out how the Bible carries over to the 21st century. What is the relevance for God's Word in my life today? If God's Word has no relevance to my life today, then it's really not any different than a Harry Potter book. Not any more meaningful. God's Word has to mean something in my everyday life, what I experience, the things that I face. When we consider our world right now, and more specifically the United States, we can see that there is a lot of turmoil in this world. There is a lot of division. Even when a hurricane comes through and devastates an area, it's not just everybody coming together and helping those in need. There's division involved with that as well. There's anger. There's frustration. There's pain in this country. One of the things that we have seen since COVID is that suicide rates have dramatically increased. There's more depression, there's more anxiety. And that's true even in churches. And I'm not referring just simply to Church of Christ, but churches across the board. Christians who call themselves Christians everywhere are struggling with depression and anxiety. We have some dear friends that we went to A&M with whose son just recently committed suicide. My brother, he's 11 years older than I am. He grew up in the church. Later in his life, he walked away from the church, and in July, he committed suicide. He sat in his pickup truck, and he left a letter that said, "Depression and anxiety are just too much for me. I'm tired, and I just want to rest." And so he took his own life. And when I look at situations like that, I ask myself, what was missing? What happened that these people got to a point where life was no longer worth living? How is it that we, as a church, have not been able to get Jesus to people in such a way that they can grab hold of him and say, "This is the answer. I don't have to take my own life because of Jesus." When depression crowds in, when anxieties take over, I will admit that I understand some of that because I have struggled with some of it myself. And it's not always something that can be easily explained. There's times, there are days when things hit me that I can't explain to my wife. I can't put it into words where she can understand what I'm experiencing. But the number one thing for me that I have to hold on to is that there is a Savior, that Jesus is real, that Jesus is, he's coming again. There is hope in a world that seems filled with darkness. I get on Facebook, and one of the things that keeps me from getting on Facebook very often is looking at how Christians I know, Christians I have attended church with, who are on opposite sides of the aisle for who they want to vote for, and the amount of hatred and anger and rage that is being spewed out on Facebook. When Brother Darrell offered to let me come and speak, I was thinking about this congregation, and you know, I don't know much about this congregation. Brother Darrell told us that it's a little bit older generation. He didn't say you were old. It just a little bit older generation, not really the younger crowd. And so I started thinking, because I consider myself in getting into an older generation. I'm almost 60. When we're later on in life, when we're getting up in years, I am actually beginning at times to feel some aches and pains. What are the things that we think about? What are the things that we consider in our life? We look back at our life, and what is it we remember? And so today, I wanted to talk about the word forgive. And I use the word forgive instead of forgiveness because I wanted it to be more of an action word, a command to us. As if God is looking at us and he's telling us, forgive. And the reason I think that's important for us is because, one, what we just talked about, the amount of division and hatred and anger that's going on in this country, we need to remember that we are called to forgive. But on the other hand, when we take a look at our own lives, after many years here on this earth, we take a look at our lives and we look back and we think, man, I really blew it in this situation. And I really messed up in this situation. And God is looking at me and he's saying, David, forgive yourself because I forgive you. I've been in ministry for over 30 years, and the one thing that I've said everywhere I've been is that it's always been so easy for me to get up here and preach about God's unconditional love and his grace and his mercy. That's great news. And God does love all of you unconditionally. But the challenge for me was actually believing it for myself. It's easy for me to believe that God loves all of you. But could he really love somebody like me? So I know myself better than anyone else in here. And I know my faults and my flaws and how I have failed God in the past. And I ask myself, how could God love somebody like me? And I believe that that's where Satan likes to step in. And we're going to read a passage here in just a moment that it calls Satan the accuser. Oftentimes we think about Satan throwing temptations in our way, but that's not all he does. He accuses us. He gets in our heads and he says, God wouldn't love you. Look at what you just did. You're a sinner. You did this. You did that. And Satan, the father of lies, wants us to believe God's not going to forgive you. So we've got two things going on here with the word forgive. Forgiving ourselves and forgiving others. I want to read a passage from Psalm chapter 103. Beginning in verse 2. And I met with Brother Darrell about a week and a half ago, and he told me I could just preach as long as I want. So if y'all get hungry, you can blame Brother Darrell. Psalm chapter 103, verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God is compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger. He takes our sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west. I think that when I became a dad, one of the neatest things about being a dad was getting a different understanding of God. Because there are some things that people who have not been parents, I just believe that they can't really get about God. When I looked at my kids, and they would do things sometimes that I did not approve of, or I would get angry about, there was never once that I ever stopped loving them. And there was never once where there came a time that I was unwilling to forgive them. It just wasn't something that crossed my mind. Now, I know that Scripture tells me that God's greater than me. He loves more than I love. He has more compassion than I have compassion. So if that is true, won't God love me in the same way that I love my children? But even more so. Won't God say to me, you know, no matter how many times you mess up, David, no matter how many times I get angry with you, I'm not going to stop loving you. And I will always be willing to forgive. So let's think about this word forgive for a moment. What does it mean to forgive? I've got some definitions or descriptions here. What does it mean to forgive? To forgive is letting go of your desire to hurt the other person. This is when you have issues with someone else. Simply put, forgiveness means you cancel a debt. To forgive is a gift you give to the offender. It involves trusting God to take care of you and provide you with the grace and strength necessary to have that forgiveness. Now, what does it not mean to forgive? It does not mean that any wrongs done to you were acceptable. It does not diminish the evil done against you, nor is it a denial of what happened. It does not take away the consequences the other person will face because of his or her sin. It is not reconciliation. It takes two people to reconcile, but only one to forgive. So refusing to forgive allows Satan, the accuser, to continue to hurt you. Forgiveness stops the destructive power of Satan in our lives. Forgiveness stops that destructive power that takes place when we just can't forgive someone else and we carry that pain and that bitterness and rage with us. But it also stops the destructive power in our lives when we can't seem to forgive ourselves. I've got several passages that I want to read today. They're going to be familiar to you. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 through 35. We're not going to read it all. You can turn there and look at it if you want, but we're not going to read all of it. It's a passage that you know. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And if you're familiar with the passage, you know Jesus' response. He says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And Jesus wasn't actually putting a specific number on how many times we forgive. He was trying to get across to Peter that you just keep forgiving your brother or sister. Now, I don't know all of you. You may have somebody in your mind right now that you're thinking, I don't know that I can forgive that person. I have talked to people in church who faithfully attend church every Sunday, who have told me, I'm not going to forgive them. Not happening. Not after what they did to me. And yet it's what God calls us to do. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Why am I called to forgive this brother who did such a terrible thing in my life? Or this sister who hurt me so badly? They don't deserve forgiveness. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to forgive because the other person deserves it. And nowhere in Scripture does it say God is going to forgive us because we deserve it. It simply says, forgive as we have been forgiven. The last passage along with this part of the message is Mark chapter 11. Verse 26. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now that gets a little bit more serious there. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to forgive others so that God will forgive us. So somewhere in there is a connection to my forgiving others and God forgiving me. If you remember in the Lord's Prayer, it says, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's a connection there. Is there someone in our life that we are adamant we are not going to forgive them? They have never come and apologized to me. They have never made up for what they did. So I'm going to carry that anger and rage inside of me. Jesus says, forgive. Now, I'm not up here saying that that's something that's easy. It's not. It's hard to let go. I know, because I've struggled with it myself. And there's times in my life where I question myself, and there's a part of me that says, well, I've forgiven that person. And then other times I ask myself, have I really forgiven that person? Yeah, I've got someone in mind right now. Have I really forgiven them? I blocked their phone number on my cell phone. Have I really forgiven them? Earlier I said, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not trust. Trust is different. Reconciliation takes both of us. So I still pray. Every day I pray, God, help me to forgive. Because I want to make sure that I'm doing it right. That I really have in my heart forgiven. So what about ourselves? That's in dealing with other people. What about ourselves? How do we forgive ourselves? How do we deal with guilt in our lives? Now, you may be sitting there thinking, I don't know what you're talking about, David. Yeah, I know I've messed up sometimes, but I don't struggle with any guilt. Well, there are different ways that we handle guilt in our life when we struggle with sin. Number one is denial. We denied that we ever sinned. That wasn't really a sin. Nothing to feel guilty about. I didn't do anything wrong there. It's what anyone else would have done. So we want to deny it. Sometimes we justify it. Well, it may have been a sin, but it's their fault. Or it may have been a sin, but, I had the right. It was my right to do that. Sometimes we try to pay for it. Now, this was something back when I was at A&M that was pretty common among college students. And I have to admit, I was there. On Friday nights and Saturday nights, Friday night we'd go to Aggie L. Saturday nights we'd go out with our girlfriend or something. We'd go have fun. We'd go to parties. And it would all be okay because Sunday morning we'd go to church. And, we paid for it. Yeah, I sinned over the weekend, but I went to church on Sunday. So everything's good. I took the Lord's Supper. I prayed. I asked God to forgive me. So I'm good for another week. And then Friday and Saturday, I can go have fun again. And Sunday, I'll pay for it again. We think that we can pay for our mistakes. When you think about someone that's gone to prison for a crime that they've committed, and maybe they're sentenced to 5 years, and so they go in and they stay the whole 5 years and they get out. A lot of times we say, well, they've paid their debt to society. But when it comes to sin, we cannot pay that debt. There is no making up for the sins that we have committed. So how do we deal with our guilt? One of the things that we see in our country today is we just make the assumption, God will forgive me. Remember last Sunday, the preacher preached and he said, God's a God of love and forgiveness, grace and mercy. God will forgive me. I don't need to worry about that sin because God will take care of it. And so we find all of these ways to get rid of guilt in our life. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to deal with it the way God has called us to deal with it. We find some other way to get past it. One of the things I was reading as I was preparing for this, it says the only cure for real guilt is real forgiveness based on real repentance and real faith. Sometimes the problem we run into, though, is that maybe we are forgiven, but we don't feel forgiven. And that's oftentimes where depression and anxiety and suicide and other things raise their head in people's lives because, I don't feel forgiven. I still feel guilty. I did a bad thing. I was wrong. And so we had our scripture reading today from 1 John 1, verse 9, and I want to read that again. But I want to start in verse 8 this time. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's not anybody in here that can claim to be without sin. In Romans, we're told that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done it, and we're all going to do it again. That's just the fact. But then in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I was reading a story about a young lady who went in and talked to a minister, and she was really struggling with some guilt. And she had a boyfriend, and they were planning to get married, and they were actively involved in inappropriate relationships. They weren't married yet, and she knew that it was wrong. And she came in and talked to the preacher and said, "I know that I've sinned and I feel terrible and I don't know what to do." And he said, "Well, have you prayed and asked for forgiveness?" And she said, "Yes, but I still feel guilty." And so he had her read this passage. And then he said, "Have you prayed and asked for forgiveness?" And she said, "Yes, I already told you I did that, but I still feel guilty." He said, "Well, can you read 1 John 1:9 for me?" She's like, "I just read that." So let's read it again. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And she said, "I know that, but I still feel guilty." And he said, "The problem you're struggling with isn't whether or not God forgives you, it's arrogance. Because you think that your sin is too great for God to forgive. What you have done is worse than what God can deal with. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. That's the fact. That's God's word. That is something that I've dealt with in my life. I have committed sin. I've asked God to forgive me, and I still feel guilty. And when that happens, Satan loves it because our joy is gone. We don't rejoice in the fact that God has forgiven us. We live in the fear of our guilt. One other passage I want us to look at before I close out today, from Zechariah chapter 3. This is a passage I referred to earlier. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.'" Satan stands there to accuse us. And God says, "No, it's not happening. Put clean clothes on him. Clothe him in the righteousness of our Son." God has promised that if you confess your sins, he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse your unrighteousness. What are we going to trust? Our feelings or God's word? So we looked at two different things this morning. Forgiving others and forgiving ourselves. And so how do we take that out of here? You know, none of this matters, what I've just said, if we walk out of here and it doesn't mean anything. How does it carry over into my daily life? What do I do with it? Well, we talked about some things at the very beginning. We're going to encounter people in our country today that we're not always going to agree with. We're going to encounter other Christians who think we're wrong for something that we believe in. We're going to encounter other Christians who will attack us because of what we believe in. And how will we respond to that? The first thing we have to do is we have to take a look inside. Self-evaluation and consider, how has God forgiven me? Scripture tells us that sin is sin. One sin is that all it takes. So I can't look at, let's say, my brother Chris. I can't look at my brother Chris and say, but his sins were worse than my sins, so it's okay for me not to forgive him. Or maybe I turn it around and say, well, Chris never does anything wrong, but look at what I've done. I'm not worthy of forgiveness. Self-evaluation so that we can see and understand what we have been forgiven of. And then we can understand what God has promised us and the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And then we take it out into this world to the angry, to the divisive, to the people filled with rage, or to the people who are hurting us. And we show them the same forgiveness that we've been given. Brothers and sisters, the problem in our country is not going to be solved by this next election. The problem in our country is not going to be solved by who's in the office. It's not going to be solved by any of the other things that are talked about out there. Racism is a problem. It is not the problem. Crime is a problem. It is not the problem. Problems in our country go far deeper than all of the things that we're seeing in the news right now. Problems in our country are of a spiritual nature. Our country will never, ever be united and find peace if we don't get to the heart of the matter. I need to stop fighting with brothers and sisters who don't think the same way that I do. And we need to start focusing on Jesus. Jesus is the answer for our country, and Jesus is the answer for your life. This morning, we're about to have another song. I don't know if this congregation has invitations like this or not, but in the church, oftentimes, after the preacher's done, we sing a song, and that's a time that if you have needs, you can come to the church leadership. You can ask for prayers. Maybe you're struggling with forgiving yourself, or maybe you're struggling with forgiving someone else, or maybe you have not yet been forgiven by Jesus. And you need that forgiveness. This congregation will welcome you. This congregation will pray for you. They'll encourage you. They'll strengthen you. They'll love you. And together, as a body of Christians, we can help this community see what it really means to follow Jesus. And it's not about division and anger. It's about love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. I encourage you, if you have any needs, find one of the members here today. And if you want to do that as we sing our next song, you can do that.